You are listening to InSearch Radio, dedicated to providing inspirational and important content for you and your family. You can listen to our broadcast through our website at InSearch.com or pick up our podcast through iTunes. We encourage you to post your own story and to share our content with others.
Today, featuring the Bible teaching of Pastor Chuck Smith, Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. Pastor Chuck is currently leading us on a verse-by-verse venture through the entire Bible. And on today's edition of The Word for Today, we'll be continuing with A Prayer for Israel's Restoration, as we pick up in the 80th Psalm, beginning with verse 1. And now with today's message, here's Pastor Chuck Smith.
Psalm 80, again after the destruction, the casting away. Notice that verse 13 of the previous psalm talks about the people, the sheep of thy pasture. Psalm 80 begins, "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel," a tie between the two. "You that leads Joseph like a flock, the sheep of your pasture. You that dwell between the cherubims, shine forth. Before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh, stir up thy strength and come and save us." It is interesting that these three tribes were grouped together. Well, you have the camp of Israel like this. And in the center was the tabernacle. And around on each side were four tribes camped. And when they would move this direction, these three tribes that are listed here were behind, so they followed after the tabernacle: Ephraim, Benjamin, and Manasseh. And so they are back here in this grouping of the camp of Israel, and thus they are listed together. "Stir up your strength, come and save us. Turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved." So the plea of this psalm is that God would turn to them again. It would seem that God had turned away from them. And so in verse 3, verse 7, and verse 19, you have this prayer that God will turn to us again. But notice, though they seem the same, there's a slight difference in all three. "Turn us again, O God, cause thy face to shine, we shall be saved." Verse 7, "Turn us again, O God of hosts." And so there's added there the "of host." And the same, "cause your face to shine, we shall be saved." Then verse 19, "Turn us again, O Lord God of hosts." So it keeps amplifying upon God. "O God, O God of hosts, O Lord God of hosts." Now back in Numbers, God commanded the priest, when they came forth from the tabernacle and doing their ministry before the Lord, that they were to go out to the people to place God's name upon the people. And God said, "This is the way you are to place my name upon the people. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord cause his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. So this God turning his face towards you, cause his face to shine upon you. And so picking that up out of that blessing, he says, Lord, turn again to your people. Cause your face to shine upon your people that we might be saved. And then, oh Lord God of hosts, how long will you be angry against the prayer of your people? For you feed them with the bread of tears, and you give them tears to drink in great measure. Lord, how long are we going to endure this suffering? Now, according to the prophet Jeremiah, they were to endure it for 70 years. And there was a reason for the 70 years. They had been dwelling in the land from the time of the establishment of the kingdom for 490 years, during which time they had not kept the law of God in allowing the land to rest every 7 years. And so God said 1 year for every year that the land was not rested. In 490 years, every 7 years, there would have been 70 years in which the land would have rested, would not have been planted, tilled, cultivated, but just let go wild so the land could replenish itself, so the soil could be replenished, so the food would be fully nutritious. But the people did not obey this command. They kept planting year after year after year for 490 years, and God says, hey, the land has 70 years coming to it of rest, and therefore you'll be captives for 70 years that I might give to the land its Sabbaths. So they were looking for God to bring immediate revenge upon their nation, but they were going to be fed with tears for 70 years. You make us a strife unto our neighbors. Our enemies laugh among themselves. That scoffing and ridicule is always hard to handle. And so the prayer again, turn to us, O God, God of hosts, cause your face to shine, we shall be saved. Now he uses a parable of sorts, and he likens the nation of Israel unto a vine, a grapevine. And it's interesting that the nation of Israel is likened to a grapevine in both the prophecies of Isaiah and again in Jeremiah. Jesus used the figure that I am the vine, the true vine, ye are the branches, every branch in me. And so he uses this analogy. And so, for the nation of Israel, you brought the vine, the nation of Israel, out of Egypt. And you cast the heathen out of the land, and you planted the vine. God planted the nation of Israel there in the land. And then you prepared room for it, because you did cause it to take deep root until it filled the land. The nation of Israel, having been rooted there, began to be established, and it began to spread out over the whole land. And the hills were covered with the shadow of it, and the boughs thereof were like goodly cedars. Just it became strong, broad boughs. She sent out her boughs under the sea. They conquered all the way over to the Mediterranean. The branches clear unto the river Euphrates. Why have you then broken down her hedges, so all which pass by do pluck her? Now, when they would plant their vineyards, they would build up rock walls around them to protect them from people just passing by and ripping off the fruit. Even today, you'll see these rock walls all over the Valley of Eshkol, where they still grow grapes. You'll see these walls, and some of them no doubt trace clear on back to this time. But you have broken down the walls so that all that pass by do pluck her. Israel is no longer protected by God, but has become a prey to their enemies. The boar, the wild boar out of the wood, does waste it. The wild beast of the field devours it. Return, we beseech thee, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and behold and visit this vine, the nation of Israel. We've been wasted, we've been devoured, but Lord, help us. And the vineyard which your right hand hath planted, the branch that you made strong for yourself, it is burned with fire, it's cut down. They perish at the rebuke of your countenance. Let your hand be upon the man of thy right hand, upon the son of man, whom thou madest strong for thyself. So will not we go back from thee. Quicken us, we will call upon thy name. Now this verse 17 is a very interesting verse. Very interesting in light of the fact that it is really a prophecy for let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand. Who is it that is at the right hand of God on high? What is he called in the scripture? The Son of Man. So let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand, upon the Son of Man, who you made strong for yourself. So we will not go back from thee. Make us alive, and we will call upon your name. So really, it's the prayer for the Messiah. And it is interesting that today in Israel, there is again that prayer for the Messiah. They realize that they are having a difficult time surviving as a nation. And many of them realize that their only hope is for the Messiah. Let God's hand be upon the man of his right hand, the Son of Man. Psalm 81 begins with an encouragement to sing unto God aloud. For God is our strength. Make a joyful noise unto the God of Jacob. And so the calling of the people to sing unto God, a joyful noise, take a psalm. That is one of their songs that they sang. And bring out the timbrel, which is sort of equivalent to our tambourine, and the pleasant harp with the psaltery. The harp and the psaltery were stringed instruments that they used to accompany the singers. Then blow the trumpet in the new moon, and in the time appointed, and on our solemn feast day. For this was a statute for Israel, the law of God for Jacob. This he ordained in Joseph for a testimony when he went out through the land of Egypt. So let's return to the Lord. Sing unto God. Bring out the musical instruments. Let's get together. Let's worship the Lord. Let's turn back to God. Now God in verse 6 seems to answer and respond. As he tells them and reminds them of his past blessings in their history, I removed his shoulder from the burden. That is the burden that the Egyptians had placed upon them. They would put these straps over their shoulders, and they would carry these heavy bags of bricks. Or they would put the yoke that was over both shoulders and on each side these bags with a heavy load. And so I removed his shoulder from the burdens. His hands were delivered from the pots. they would carry in these large pots the clay to make the bricks, and maybe carrying 200 pounds with the yokes and the pots on the end of this clay. And in the all day long in the hot sun, being pressed on by the slave taskmasters, and God said, I delivered them from that. They called to me in trouble, and I delivered them. And so it was that they cried unto God by reason of their taskmasters, and God sent Moses to the Pharaoh to demand the release of the people, and God brought them out by the plagues, the thunder, that God destroyed the crops of the Egyptians, and by other things. And then God said, I prove thee at the waters of Meribah. Twice in their wilderness experience, once towards the beginning and once towards the end, they came to a place where they were dying of thirst. There was over 1.5 million of them making that trek through the wilderness. Now, there are those today who are trying to declare that there was probably only a handful, and that the figures are all greatly exaggerated. They say that they can't find the evidence of such a massive amount of people through the wilderness and so forth, and thus they are casting doubts upon the Word of God. Let me say that these kind of critics have always existed, and they've been pounding at the Scriptures for years. Every time when all of the evidence is in, the critics are proved to be just a bunch of nuts, and the Word of God stands. You know, I mean, all of these things that they have criticized in the past have all turned out to be not verifiable when the facts come in. The Word of God proves to be true, and all of the theories and all go down the tube. So their problem, though, of course, they say it's impossible that 1.5 million people could survive in that wilderness. It's just a complete impossibility. Well, for man, no doubt. But you see, it all depends on your concept of God. They wouldn't have had food. Well, God gave them manna. They wouldn't have had enough water. Well, God gave them water. God gave them quail. And here, even after God gave them the manna and all, they said, well, can God give us meat in the wilderness? So God caused these quail to fly in about 3 feet high. And these guys went out with their sticks and just took batting practice, you know. And little kids were going around gathering them all up, putting them into piles. And so God did take care of them. But when they came to Meribah, this was towards the end of the wilderness journey. They had already seen the miracle of God bringing water out of the rock in the beginning, but of course a lot of those were dead now. In fact, most of that generation had died off. And they came to Moses, they said, look, our children are crying for water and we're thirsty and we're going to die if we don't get some water. And they began to make all kinds of accusations against Moses. Moses was angry, went in before God and said, God, what am I going to do? I can't handle this anymore. I've had enough. Can't take their complaining all the time. So God said, Moses, they are thirsty. Go out and speak to the rock that it might give forth water. So Moses went out and began to yell at them, called them a bunch of rebels. How long are you going to rebel against God? Against me, must I smite this rock again to bring you water? And he took his rod and he hit the rock again. And the water came forth and the people drank. God said, I proved you at the waters of Meribah. The proof of God always was to prove to them what was in their heart. God allows us to go through testings that he might prove to us the things that are in our heart. We think that we are stronger than we really are. And so God gives us those tests where we fail, where we begin to see our weaknesses, where I realize, God, I can't stand without your help. I'll never make it without you, Lord. God wants me to be dependent upon him. And every place where I feel that I can do it on my own, I feel that I have that wired. Lord, I don't need your help here. It's just, you know, let me show you what I can do. I show him. But in so doing, I discover a lot of truth about me. I discover that I'm not as strong as I thought I was. That my strength comes from the Lord, and without him, I am nothing. Think of old Samson. Power of God upon him. And man, this guy was just really wiping out the Philistines. Until he broke his vow. His consecration to God. And when Delilah said, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. He stood up and he said, I'll go out as I did before. And he knew not that the Spirit of God had departed from him. And without God's Spirit, he was weak just like anybody else. And he was then the prey. He was overcome by the Philistines. And without the strength and the power of God's Spirit, hey, you're nothing. And if you don't believe it, God will just prove you at the waters of Meribah or someplace else. And he'll let you see the perversity of your own heart, the deception of your own heart, in order that you might learn to trust him fully and trust him completely. I've proved you.
We'll return with more of our verse-by-verse study of the Psalms in our next lesson, as Pastor Chuck Smith continues with the appeal for Israel's repentance. And we do hope you'll make plans to join us. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of today's message, or perhaps you'd like to order a copy for that special friend or loved one, you can do so by simply contacting one of our customer service representatives, and they'd be more than happy to assist you with the ordering details. Simply call 1-800-272-WORD. And phone orders can be taken Monday through Friday, 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-272-9673. And for your added convenience, you can order online anytime when you go to thewordfortoday.org. And while you're there, be sure to browse through the additional resources that include Bible studies, commentaries, CDs, DVDs, and so much more. Once again, that's The Word for Today online at thewordfortoday.org. And for those of you who still prefer to write, you can use our mailing address, which is The Word for Today, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And be sure to include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. And now, on behalf of The Word for Today, we'd like to thank all of you who share in supporting this ministry with your prayers and financial support. And be sure to join us again next time as Pastor Chuck Smith continues his verse-by-verse venture through the Psalms. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today. Now, once again, here's Pastor Chuck Smith with today's closing comments.
God bless you, and may the Lord guide you in his plan for your life. And may you learn, as David, to just commit your ways unto the Lord, knowing that the Lord will take care of things as you just submit your life, its facets, unto him. And may God just continue to use you as his instrument in bringing his love to a needy world.
The Word for Today has put together a booklet series by Pastor Chuck called The Answers for Today. It addresses questions pertaining to hot topics such as, what does God say about alternative lifestyles? If God is love, then why are people so against him in the first place? And of course, the always asked questions, why does God allow suffering? Or what is the rapture? And when is Jesus coming again? It's time these questions are put to rest and we help our loved ones come to a simple understanding of the Bible and how to have a deeper relationship with Jesus Christ. To order the Answers for Today booklets individually or collectively as a set, you can call the Word for Today at 1-800-272-9673, or you can order them online at thewordfortoday.org. I want to encourage you, order these to keep on hand, because you never know when you're going to get asked that question.
This program has been sponsored by The Word for Today in Costa Mesa, California.
You are listening to InSearch Radio, dedicated to providing inspirational and important content for you and your family. You can listen to our broadcast through our website at InSearch.com or pick up our podcast through iTunes. We encourage you to post your own story and to share our content with others.
This is John DeSalvo. I want to tell you about an incredible product for your car called 5-Star Shine. Once you use this, you'll never have to wax your car again and it will always look bright and clean. 5-Star Shine is the only paint protection system ever granted a U.S. patent and used by the U.S. Navy in the world's harshest marine environments. 5-Star Shine protects cars, trucks, SUVs, boats, and aircraft for years and keeps them much cleaner between washes with a super slick coating. It also keeps your vehicles always looking their best. In addition to the world-famous 5-Star Shine paint protection system, 5-Star Shine also offers car dent removers, car scratch removers, products for removing ugly oil stains from driveways, and so much more. Check out their website and their products at 5starshine.com, and that's the number 5, 5starshine.com. Thank you, and God bless.
Enjoy the music of Christian singer and songwriter Terry Clark. Terry's music can be purchased on iTunes. This is his song, Thank You, Jesus.
I was so far away, as far as ever I could stray. But you were there to bring me back. Thank you, Jesus, for the grace that you have given us. We could never pay, but from my heart I'd like to say
hello, this is Terry Clark. I am honored to provide an oasis in your day of music, commentary, and conversation between friends focused on what the Lord is revealing to us as we walk with Him along the paths and among the people He has designed us for. Terry Clark and Friends, right here on InSearch.com Radio, starting August 2nd and continuing every Friday at 8 p.m. Eastern. Set an alarm for the appropriate time in your time zone and join us.
Hi, welcome. You're listening to Hope for Today, and this is the Bible teaching ministry of David Hocking. I'm Dave Dino. Here's David with a preview of what he's talking about today.
Why do people never settle their relationship with God through the Messiah? Because they never enter in because of unbelief. They question that He is the Messiah or question the validity of His death for our sins and His resurrection.
That is where God's grace comes in and changes them. Amen? After all, that's the power of God's grace. It is always there when we need it most. That's what David is going to start teaching us about today. He's continuing through his series in the book of Hebrews, the theme of which is the Messiah of Israel. He's about to head into his message from chapter 4, verses 11 through 16, which he has titled Grace in Time of Need. I know you've probably had times in your life when you thought that God was not there, was not helping. But what does the Bible actually teach about the reach of God's grace? Well, David clues us in, coming up in just a moment. First, a quick word, an encouragement, to make sure you check out David on hischannel.com. That's Internet TV. This week, he's going to be diving deeper into his series in the book of Romans with his message from chapter 6, verses 17 through 23. It's titled Servants to God. Check out hischannel.com schedule or catch him anytime you want in their video on demand section. While you're online, check out our website, davidhocking.org. You'll find information on David's upcoming speaking schedule. Like tonight, you can see him at our annual anniversary banquet at the Turnip Rose Promenade and Gardens in Costa Mesa. Next month, he's at a prophecy conference in Columbus, Ohio. Remember, get up-to-the-minute details on David's speaking schedule at our website, davidhocking.org. Now, let's get started. David begins with a reminder of the message he's kicking off today and where he's going to be teaching from as well. Here he is, David.
Grace in time of need. So open your Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 4. We're at verse 11. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief that he mentioned, of course, back in chapter 3. For the word of God is quick, that means living, and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Yeshua, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Before I completely stop, remember that the chapter divisions, verse markings, are not in the original Greek text. And isn't it interesting how verse 1 starts in chapter 5, which we'll get to in our next study. For every high priest, and he's going on, now he'll go clear through chapter 10 discussing how our Lord Yeshua is greater than not only the angels, not only the prophets, not only Moses, but also greater than Aaron and all the priests. It's quite a story. And it is the fundamental issue of all issues, the true identity of the Messiah of Israel, our Lord Yeshua. Will you join me in a moment of prayer? Father, we ask that you would help us to understand what it is to enter into this rest. The rest that you established when you finished creation. The rest that our Messiah established when he finished the work of redemption. And help us, Lord, to understand there is a rest, a peace with God that every one of us needs. We thank you for what you're going to do in every heart. In our Lord Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. Now, in these verses, it naturally divides into two sections. And I say naturally. In the first section, grace in time of need is based on the promise of eternal rest. That's verses 11 to 13. It's based on the promise of eternal rest. If we want the rest that God has promised forever, we're going to need to understand this. This is a very fascinating passage because he shows us the importance of the Word of God in the whole issue. There's a diligence that is needed. It takes effort. It says, let's labor in the Old King James. The word is spudosimum. It means diligence. It has the definite article in front of it, meaning the diligence. The definite article is in front of the word rest, plus the demonstrative pronoun here, that rest. In other words, in Greek, you don't see it in English, there's an overemphasis strongly connecting this to the previous verse and the rest of redemption which our Lord has provided for us. And we need diligence to understand this. There's a danger mentioned here of not experiencing that rest. Look at the end of verse 11. And this picks up the remark of chapter 3, verse 19, where he said, so we see they could not enter in because of unbelief. Why do people never settle their relationship with God through the Messiah? Because they never enter in because of unbelief. They question that He is the Messiah or question the validity of His death for our sins and His resurrection. And that will not bring you eternal rest, that's for sure. He says, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. They had every evidence of the presence and power of God in the wilderness, at Sinai, in the worship of the tabernacle. But that generation that came out of Egypt, not their children, but that generation died in the wilderness with the exception of Caleb and Joshua. And Moses died even for his disobedience on Mount Nebo in Jordan. So it's a very interesting argument, the danger of not experiencing it. In verse 11, he mentions the same example. That particular Greek word, hupa, meaning under, degmati, is like a stamp. It's a stamp under. It connects us to the experience of the children of Israel mentioned in chapter 3. But what I did see is something interesting, is the word unbelief, apatheos, it means not being persuaded. If you ask me what is the problem when people hear the presentation about who Yeshua is, that He's the Messiah, that He died on a cross for our sins, that He rose again from the dead and ascended to heaven, has promised to come back, what is the main issue? The issue is the same as it was in the children of Israel, not being persuaded. That's so important. We read in Romans 8:38, Paul said, I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities or powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Messiah Yeshua in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's a real danger of not being persuaded, not allowing yourself to even look at the evidence. And that's a very, very important issue here. Because immediately he shows you the description of the importance of God's Word in this whole matter. Verse 12 is a fascinating verse. A lot of people memorize it but don't see what it's really saying. For the Word of God, it says, is quick or living, powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner, that's the word critic, our English word critic comes from that Greek word, kritis, critic. It's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Five things are describing the power and influence of the Word of God upon our lives. And it would be helpful for each one of us to take just a brief look at that. First of all, it is living. In Acts chapter 7 and verse 38, when Stephen is giving his message about the history of the Jews in the Old Testament, in verse 38, he says, "This is he that was in the assembly in the wilderness with the angel that spoke to him in Mount Sinai and with our fathers, who received the living, lively oracles to give unto us." Now, some people say the verbal word of God is living, but not the written word. They say the written word is something a little less because it was written by men. But yet, according to the Bible in 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21, holy men of God that were separated for this task were controlled by the Holy Spirit, so that what was written was indeed exactly what God wanted said. It deals with the accuracy and reliability of what was said. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, if you want to just dip over there, 2 Corinthians, people say, where's that? Well, it follows 1 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, here we are. It's interesting how this theme about the Bible being living, it's alive because it is the Word of God. Verse 6, pick it up there. It said, "Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, New Covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. For if the ministration of death, written and engraved in stone, was glorious," and you can read your Bible about that, it certainly was. Moses' face was shining. He got the Ten Commandments written in that fashion. "So the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away." It would pass away. It didn't last. "How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation is glory," and it is, but it's a different kind of glory than life. "The law teaches you sin. The soul that sins, it shall die." It's a ministration of condemnation. He says, "Much more does the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth." It's a lot better. "For if that which was done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Messiah. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is on their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil will be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty," freedom. Now watch this. "But we all, with open face," actually, that's a play on the situation with Moses. The word open is the word unveiled. The veil comes off. The veil was hiding the glory of Moses from the people. But now we take the veil away. The glory is not being hidden. It's in the person of the Messiah. "We all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a glass," that's the word for mirror, "the glory of the Lord." Now listen to me, folks. The word glory, kavod in Hebrew, doxa in Greek, is referring to something that's heavy. It's too great. It's bigger than any of us can handle. The glory of the Lord is referring to his attributes and abilities, how really powerful he is. Now, when we talk about where the glory of the Lord is, where do I learn, in what kind of mirror do I look into and see the marvelous glory of the Lord? There's only one place. That's the Bible itself. So we all, without a veil on our face, like Moses did, to hide the glory that was shining off of his face since he was in the presence of the Lord, and that radiance just came off his face, was blinding people who were looking at him, so he put a veil over it. So now it says, "We all with unveiled face, beholding in a mirror." Well, if it's a mirror, you're also seeing yourself. It says, "You see the glory of the Lord, you are changed." That's the Greek word metamorphosis. Morphe is the essential nature of something, DNA. Our true DNA, when you become a believer in the Messiah, you have a change in your heart, whether you know it or not. You have a new DNA. You are a new creature in Christ. The Bible speaks about it. And it says you are changed, transformed into the same image from glory, meaning the glory you saw when you read the Bible about who He is, what He did, etc., to glory, meaning yours. In other words, you will once in a while what I call leak out glory. You will dribble out a little glory, and some people say, wow, they must be believers. And then they turn around and look at you the next day and say, well, maybe not. You understand, we don't have the glory of the Lord in the fullness that God intended. We don't have it yet. Now it says this is done and accomplished by the Spirit of the Lord. So the same Holy Spirit is the true author of the Word, shows us who the Lord is, what He's like, what He wants of us, etc. And we can reflect certainly a measure of the glory of the Lord Himself when we come to know the Lord. I've seen people's lives who were totally obnoxious and hostile and ugly. I've seen God change them and make them little puppies for Jesus. I've seen that happen. There's some of you that have been real stinkers, amen? And God has changed you by the power of the Holy Spirit as you look into the mirror of God's Word. In other words, it's living. One more example would be 1 Peter 1. Great statement here. It says, being born again, verse 23, not of corruptible seed or sperm, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, and here it is, which liveth and abideth forever. It is living. Look, anybody that tells you this Bible is just like any other book is crazy. What that means is they don't know the Lord or they haven't studied it. They have no understanding of what this book really is. This is the living Word of the living God right here. Number two, we're told it's powerful. It's powerful. In Hebrews 4:12, the actual word is our English word, energy, just said in the Greek again. You know that many words in English come directly from the world's largest language, namely Greek. What it's talking about is the Word of God is not only living, but it's able to accomplish what it predicts it can do. It has that kind of energy. The Word accomplishes what it promises. Isn't that wonderful? Now, for instance, I may need wisdom about a decision in life. This book has the wisdom that I need. And I have found that this book will accomplish what God promised if I'll pay attention to this. This is the Word of God. In Isaiah chapter 55, this is just one example, but verse 11, it says, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void or empty, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. A good example of that, as my Jewish rabbi friend says, is the Jew. Or if you want to say Israel. You talk about the evidence that God will do what He promised, and that the Word of God has that power. You know, they've never been able to stop anything the Bible said would happen in Israel. It's happened in spite of the opposition, hostility, and all the world wanted to take it away from them. And they're still there, and it's still going on the way God said it would before the Messiah returns. So once again, we have a living example on earth today of what God said. It is living, it is powerful. Now, the third description is sharper than any two-edged sword. The Romans mastered the two-edged sword. Most of the barbarian tribes had a one-edged sword, which they used with both hands. The Romans used a two-edged sword with one hand, shield in the other, and became a mighty army in the world in its time. Now, the problem that a lot of people have here is they're not reading the text correctly.
David is going to explain. People are reading that text incorrectly. And he's going to explain how they should be reading it when he comes back to this message tomorrow. In the meantime, he'll be back in just a moment after the break to wrap things up for us right here at Hope for Today. Before we get to that, let me tell you more about our February resource package. There's been a lot of enthusiasm about this. Now, since you've only got about a week left to get your hands on it at our special monthly price, I hope that you will take advantage of what we're offering to you. This time around, we're bringing you David's messages in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. How do we believers today prepare ourselves against deception and false teaching? You know, that was not just a New Testament problem. It is still relevant today, and we can guard against it. How? Well, God's Word, of course. That is what these messages in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John are all about. This package brings you all 18 of these audio messages on MP3. Titles include here Fullness of Joy, How to Walk, What is the World, What Manner of Love, Many Deceivers, and Do You Dwell in Love. On top of these messages themselves, you'll also get David's sermon notes for each of these studies. That's great for you and for your Bible study group. Normally, a package like this would cost you $120. But here in February, it's all yours for just $25. Get it easily by downloading this package directly from our website at davidhocking.org. Now, if you want this package on one MP3 disc, it's still only $25, plus a bit for shipping and tax if you're in California. Just call us at 1-800-75-BIBLE. Are you in Canada? You can order by calling 1-888-75-BIBLE. We also have some great additional items for you, like David's commentary on our current series in Hebrews. It's titled The Messiah of Israel. It's yours right now for only $20. Remember, add shipping, and if you're in California, tax as well. Call us or visit us online to order. Also, why not take a moment to drop a line to David? He loves to hear from you. You can write to him here at Hope for Today at Box 3927, Tustin, California, 92781. If you're in Canada, write to David at Box 15011, RPO Seven Oaks, Abbotsford, BC, V2S 8P1. Or send your email to info@davidhocking.org. David?
Well, friends, there's hardly a passage in the book of Hebrews that so warms our hearts as much as Hebrews 4:11-16. I'm sure many of you have used that verse in your own life, in verse 16, where it says, "Let's come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." How we need the Lord. I've often thought the time of need is every day. It's just like every day is filled with its own challenges and difficulties. And we need to depend upon the Lord. We need His wisdom, we need His grace, we need His mercy. We also probably have many believers listening now who have quoted or used Hebrews 4:12, where the Word of God is quick or alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner or a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. How we thank God for His Word. His Word confronts us and convicts us. It convinces us also, as well as reprove and rebukes and instruct us in the way of righteousness. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 tells us that that Scripture that God has given to us, the written revelation, is in fact profitable for all that we need, that the man of God would be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. It's a fitting conclusion, I believe, to the whole issue of chapter 3 and 4. The warning passage, some fell in the wilderness because of unbelief and they never entered the promised land, but their children did. And there's always the need of finding the true rest of the Lord. And I hope that our teaching has really helped you in that regard. Thanks again for listening, and I pray that God will fill your heart with the joy of knowing you can come directly to His throne in prayer. We all have access into His presence. God bless you.
Great stuff. Great stuff to remember. David, thank you so much. David comes back tomorrow to head into day two of this message, Grace in Time of Need. In the meantime, remember, you can connect with us by calling 1-800-75-BIBLE. If you're in Canada, call us at 1-888-75-BIBLE. Come join us again tomorrow, won't you, right here at Hope for Today. Bye-bye now.
You are listening to M-Search Radio, dedicated to providing inspirational and important content for you and your family. You can listen to our broadcast through our website at msearch.com or pick up our podcast through iTunes. We encourage you to post your own story and to share our content with others.
This is John DeSalvo, and I want to tell you about an incredible product for your car called 5-Star Shine. Once you use this, you'll never have to wax your car again, and it will always look bright and clean. 5-Star Shine is the only paint protection system ever granted a U.S. patent and used by the U.S. Navy in the world's harshest marine environments. 5-Star Shine protects cars, trucks, SUVs, boats, and aircraft for years, and keeps them much cleaner between washes with a super slick coating. It also keeps your vehicles always looking their best. In addition to the world-famous 5-Star Shine paint protection system, 5-Star Shine also offers car dent removers, car scratch removers, products for removing ugly oil stains from driveways, and so much more. Check out their website and their products at 5starshine.com, and that's the number 5, 5starshine.com. Thank you, and God bless.
Enjoy the music of Christian singer and songwriter Terry Clark. Terry's music can be purchased on iTunes. This is his song, Thank You, Jesus.
I was so far away, as far as ever I could stray. But you were there to bring me back.
Hello, this is Terry Clark. I am honored to provide an oasis in your day of music, commentary, and conversation between friends focused on what the Lord is revealing to us as we walk with Him along the paths and among the people He has designed us for. Terry Clark and Friends, right here on InSearch.com Radio, starting August 2nd and continuing every Friday at 8 p.m. Eastern. Set an alarm for the appropriate time in your time zone and join us.
You are listening to M-Search Radio, dedicated to providing inspirational and important content for you and your family. You can listen to our broadcast through our website at msearch.com or pick up our podcast through iTunes. We encourage you to post your own story and to share our content with others.
Whitewater. That's what life feels like sometimes. We feel like we've been dumped into a rushing river, helplessly crashing into every obstacle. I felt like that. In fact, I didn't survive. Washed up on shore, I lay blissfully lifeless. Shore was a room on the psych floor of the military hospital in Munich, Germany. I was happily lying there thinking, I'm free. I'm not part of the sadistic human experiment anymore. That's when I heard his voice. A familiar voice from childhood. Terry, I know how you feel. I've seen everything human beings have ever done, and yes, I'm grossed out too. But I want you to know there's another way. You've decided not to be a human being anymore, and I chose to become one. I was instantly drowning in swirling, gut-wrenching passion, ripping flesh, gushing blood, violent death that only pure, fully intentional love is willing to endure. Then, Terry, which will you choose? I had no choice. His reason for being a human being is the only rational one. Suddenly, silence. And in the total blackness, I saw a single candle's flame, and above me, something like a sky blue floating scarf. Exploding up into the light, I'm caught in the joyous rapture of a vast rushing river, throbbing with life. Oh yes, from this moment I will be recovering satisfactorily. Hallelujah.
River, What a blessing it is to welcome Francis Kamahele. It's been a joy to know Francis. Welcome, and please accept my deep gratitude that you would take this time.
Oh, bro, thank you so much. That's very gracious of you. Aloha to you, Terry, and aloha to your listeners. That you would even ask for me to be on as a guest, Terry. You know, our relationship goes a long way back, and we've known each other since I was a baby Christian. Did you know that, bro?
Well, I remember when I first started to get to know you.
I was only a couple years old in the Lord.
We were in the rehearsal room for the Girls with the Coconut and getting ready for the show at the, what was it, the Hyatt?
It was at the Hyatt.
At the Hyatt.
I was headlining the Hyatt Regency show there in Maui, right there on the beach.
I'm sitting here with the star of the Hawaiian Island Review of the Hyatt Regency.
Oh my goodness. Well, the night that Terry is talking about, what had happened, you know, I was pagan. I grew up, quote unquote, knowing the Lord, you know, going to Catholic church on Sundays, and I knew him, kind of, from arm's length. When I went to Maui, I was not thinking about the Lord at all. And there was someone in my cast, we had a cast of about 25 people, came up to me one night and said, Francis, you know, we're going to have a Bible study tomorrow night, and it's just for cast members. Would you like to come? And I said, well, sure. I'll come. He said, do you have a Bible? And I said, yeah. So he said, well, come tomorrow night. We'll meet before the show starts, and then we'll have a Bible study. Well, I went home and just ransacked my house. Looking for that Bible, man, because I never picked it up.
The family one. Big bronze hinges on.
The one that you have to carry over on your shoulder. You know, when I found it, I had to go, because, you know, just to get all the dust off. Because I had never picked it up before, you know. So I brought my Bible to the next night, and our dear friend, Ricky Ryan, who pastors Kumalani Chapel in Maui, was teaching the Bible study. And you know, Terry, he taught only the first three verses in the first chapter of Ephesians. And the third verse has become my life verse. It says, blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing from the heavenly places. Mm. And so when I heard it that night, it was the first time that I had ever heard the gospel. That verse hit me so hard. Wow. Here's God up in heaven, and he loves me. You know, he's not mad at me or anything. He loves me. And I had done nothing for him. Mm. All I did was just sin. I said, man, this guy has something to say. I'm going to go and hear him say what he has to say.
Yeah.
And so that was a Thursday. I went to Kumalani Chapel on Sunday. I walked in. This is Maui now, Terry.
Yes. The golf shack.
Right. Beautiful place. Right on Kapalua. Right. Right on Kapalua's Bay Course. Second hole, you're looking out to Molokai. It's just absolutely gorgeous. But I walk into the church, and they're all white people. And we're not talking Kansas, man.
No,
we're talking Hawaii. You know,
Hawaii,
there's not one brown person the whole place. It freaked me out. I mean, I was so uncomfortable to have grown up in a society and a culture of brown people. I felt so uncomfortable, but I said, I don't care. I'm going to just stay.
Good.
So I stayed, and I listened to him, and it just pierced my heart, and I split right afterward. I went again to the Bible study, went again to church. So it went on for about 3 weeks, and on the third week, Ricky asked at the end of the service if anyone would give their lives to the Lord. And, you know, Terry, I tried to sit on my hands because he asked for those to raise their hands. And I tried to sit on my hands, and I raised my hand, and from that time on, my life has been different. So Terry is speaking of one of those nights that Ricky came and he would do his Bible study for the cast. He and Nancy were ministering in music on this particular night at the Bible study.
While the cast gets ready.
And, you know, they're in costume. That's why, you know, Terry was talking about the coconut shell. The cast members were weaving lays, and Ricky was speaking, and then afterward, Terry and Nancy pretty much took over the rest of the time for the Bible study, and Terry and Nancy thought that the cast members weren't paying attention at all. But at the end of the Bible study, the cast members who were weaving the lays got up and presented those lays to Terry and Nancy as a gift of love toward you guys. So that was the first night that we had met, or had we?
I think so.
Yeah.
Because
so
then we went to the show,
Right afterward, right.
Yeah. And Francis introduces us to the crowd who go, who? And I'm going, oh, well, okay, hi, y'all.
Well, it's because, you know, as a singer, I was impressed. When I heard Terry for the first time on his piano, I went, whoa. This cat can blow, man. This guy is awesome. And I don't say that very much. I just know when I hear good stuff.
Do you remember who else you introduced that night?
No, who was in the crowd?
Kenny Loggins. And then when you introduced us, he looked down. He leaned over and looked down the table and went, I don't think I know them.
Well, he should. Because it was the premier property on Maui at the time, we used to get all kinds of folks
come in. You know, all the celebrities would go there.
Yeah, Michael Jackson was there one night. Yeah. You know,
and Terry Clark.
Terry and Nancy. Not just Terry. You know, Terry and I think it bonded on that night. You know,
I believe so.
We had sort of a mutual admiration. We've become dear friends from that time. To say that when I went, you know, I used to travel for the Hyatt a lot and promote the Hyatt singing around the world. And so when I would stop back in San Diego to see my then girlfriend, who is now my wife for 28 years.
She was our friend too.
Yeah, your friend. That's why I would stay at Terry and Nancy's
house.
I was telling you a story about some friends of ours that we were over their house in San Diego when we recently visited.
Yeah.
And their claim to fame is having Terry and Nancy come and nap at their place. Between services, come and nap at their... That's their claim to fame. They brag about that. Terry and Nancy were at my house, sleeping in my bed. And so I had to pull out, you know, a trump card. And said, okay, this is my experience with Terry Clark. I stayed at his house on my way back from Europe, visiting Patty in San Diego. And I woke up to Terry singing, "He is our peace." Top that, Jack. Top that. You can't top that. That's my claim to fame.
Okay. Now, what happened after that is a subject I would like for people to follow you through, the transition from there. Obviously, the Lord was transforming your life, and it still is. He's transforming us day to day, glory
day-to-day.
To glory.
Amen.
And
to
glory
that.
To glory. Glory just means how He gets expressed in the physical world. So
amen.
How He's doing that personally through our lives.
Wait, hold on just a minute. I just changed.
Yes.
See?
Yeah.
He's
and
just
now
still
I'm different.
Yes. He is
Thank
still
you,
transforming.
Thank you,
I needed that change.
I don't just wake up in a new world every morning. I wake up in a new world every moment.
Moment
and people think I'm old and senile.
No,
but I'm not.
No,
you're
just
starting. I'm brand new. Right
wow.
Now. I make all things brand new. But the challenge is to... it's quite a ways from headlining the Hyatt Regency. I mean, the number one place in the islands for people to go to see the entertainment of the islands. And now to be a pastor.
Mm-hmm.
Basically, and I see it in your philosophy and your work, that you understand that being a pastor is not some kind of corporate headhunter kind of acquisition.
Mm-hmm.
This is laying your life down for whoever the Lord gives you to.
Right. You're either called or you're not.
Yeah. And if you are that person, the life that you step into almost daily, like we're saying, in increments, obviously, because He doesn't throw us into it full blast, or we would just turn around and run, probably, or we would just pop in space.
Yeah.
But that process is what's important for people to understand, Francis, because people have the idea that pastors are very special people, and they are, only because they have laid their lives down following their Lord's example of laying His life down and loving like He loves and following Him every day, looking up every time you turn around and go, how do you do this, Lord? What do you think about this? So that I will know what my bearing is.
Right.
And that's what's very important for anybody to understand, that stands in a place that you did that day where you're trying to sit on your hands because everything inside of you is going, this is going to be totally foreign territory. I'm stepping in here. Mm. And I don't know that I want to do this. But then that homing device in you is the alarm going off. Raise your hand, raise your hand, raise your hand. This is your lifeline. Jump and get it. But people think that pastors are kind of born holy. You know, that it's a Catholic thing. It's a Catholic heritage.
I'll tell you through my experience. I've been a pastor now for 27, going on 28 years. It's strange as to how people view pastors. And the truth is that we are probably the most insecure people on the face of the earth because, well, let me just say, those who are truly walking with the Lord, you're totally dependent upon the Lord day by day, moment by moment.
That's right.
And so if you're totally dependent upon the Lord, then your security is founded in the Lord.
That's right.
And is established in the Lord. And you stand upon His word, of course, and you stand upon the Lord. And that makes one wobble every once in a while. And that's the whole concept as to how the congregation views the pastor. And I've actually had to learn that. You know, when I was a younger pastor, people want to see their pastor a certain way.
Mm-hmm.
And so I'm talking to you, but I feel like I'm talking to everybody at the same time. And this is a difficult truth to say, Terry. So, audience, please excuse me for saying this way, and please don't get the wrong idea. People want to see their pastor a certain way, and you can't be yourself in front of those people. You can confess your sins until Jesus comes back, but you can't be yourself, your true self. Your wife knows who you are because when the doors close, you know, after you get home, you're yourself.
Yeah.
But the people want to see you a certain way, and they won't accept you any other way. It's not the people's fault, though.
No.
It's the perception of the position of pastor. And so my philosophy of ministry is to tell them that I'm no different from them. There is no separation between laity and clergy. There is no clergy and laity.
No.
There shouldn't be within the church structure. Everyone is in it together.
Yes.
You do your part. You bring your part to the table. Mm-hmm. I do my part. I bring my part to the table. We put our parts together, and that is the beauty of the church. I mean, it's simple. But mankind has stepped in, man, and you know, we look at the world and how the world views the CEO and then his other.
It's an organizational
model
rather than organism.
Exactly, and it's not supposed to be. Jesus never intended for it to be that way. So, of course, people are going to respect the pastor and his position, and I understand that. But to place the pastor on a pedestal and to separate him from the congregation,
deadly.
To think that he is holier than the rest of the people in the congregation, it's a wrong concept. Yeah. It's fool's gold.
Yeah.
Because when you get really right down to the nitty-gritty, and if the people at our church, at the church that I have the privilege of pastoring, could see my heart, they would know that I am a sinner, saved by grace, but I'm still a sinner.
Mm-hmm.
But the difference now then, Terry, between the congregation and the pastor is that I know the word. I studied the word. I went to school for that stuff, and I still sin. Now that places a greater responsibility on me.
Mm-hmm. So how could you feel qualified?
Exactly. And
insecure,
in that there is a separation between the congregation and the pastor because there's so much responsibility that comes along with. You know, when I step up at the pulpit, I'm sweating bricks.
Mm-hmm.
I've done my study. I've got the plan. Everything's, you know, the sermon's done, all the music and all that stuff.
Yeah.
But when I step up there, I'm shaking my boots because I know that there's such a responsibility.
Well, you're carrying such a holy cargo. And yes, the people's respect comes out of that in the spiritual sense. But then the carnal sense takes over.
That's
because
true.
It's a systematic thing.
Yes.
The system is a setup.
And that's where it all goes haywire.
Squeeze that all out.
Yeah.
But you're not feeling secure because you see the enormity and the majesty and the grace of God. You see it clearer every time you open that book and you stick your nose in there and know, hey, this is God's voice.
I know.
This is God's voice.
And he's talking to his
and
people.
And he wants me to talk.
I know.
He wants to talk through me to these people. And you're going, Lord, that
are you sure?
I just going to mess this up. I know I'm going to mess this up.
I just looked in the mirror this morning, Lord. Are you sure?
And you picked me?
I know. So, you know, I know pastors who have very large churches. And they experience exactly the same thing
exactly
that I'm telling
the same.
You. And they should, Tara. Don't you think?
Yeah.
They should. Why? Because we're servants of the living God.
Yeah.
We're not God. We're servants of the living God. And if we go to serve instead of to be served, we've been at churches where we see pastors who want to be served.
Yeah.
But when you go to serve rather than to be served, hey, you're doing okay.
Yeah.
Now, I am a Calvary Chapel pastor.
Yeah.
Our dear pastor, Chuck Smith, has just gone to glory.
Mm-hmm.
My pastor is Mike McIntosh.
Mm-hmm.
He is in San Diego. Mike was an intern on Chuck Smith's staff. He was one of the original interns that Chuck had.
Yep.
And so Chuck had a school of thought that if you're looking for a pat on the back from him, then you're looking at the wrong place.
Yeah, you're looking at the wrong place.
Because you're looking for the gratification of man rather than the
And nothing
the love.
Is more deadly to your your calling than that.
Rather than the love of God and doing it for God and for the right purpose. So, you know, it's interesting because Mike would come through the islands to do evangelism. One such time, I met you.
Yeah.
So Mike would come to the show, and that's how I met Mike. Mike would come to the show occasionally, and, you know, I went to the church that he had established, Kumalani Chapel, up in northwest Maui. And so whenever he came through the islands, he would preach at the church. And so we had this kind of ongoing relationship.
Mm-hmm.
I met his secretary on one of the tours. And I was smitten from the time that I met her.
Yeah.
And even more so as I got to know her.
Yeah.
We carried on a distant relationship for about a year and a half. And I'll tell you the story. One day, I called Patty. I called Patty every day.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, the Hawaiian telephone came and tore the phone out of my house. I called her every day. One day, I called her and she was at the office. So she had her feet up on the desk and was talking to me. Mike walks in, walks right past her, comes back out and says, "Don't tell me. Francis, right?" And she said, "Yeah." So he said, "Well, what is it with you guys? What are you guys going to do? Are you guys serious about it? Is this leading anywhere?"
Mm-hmm.
She said, "I don't know." He said, "Look, you take off a month and you go to Maui and you see whether or not the Lord is leading you guys toward a relationship that would lead to marriage."
Mm-hmm.
You know, he actually paid her for that month to stay in Maui. And so she moved, of course, from San Diego to Maui. I stayed with a bunch of guys. She stayed with a bunch of girls. You know, it was really neat. We carried on a courtship for a while and then got married.
A little less phone bill.
Yes, thankfully.
We'll be right back after this.
You are listening to InSearch Radio, dedicated to providing inspirational and important content for you and your family. You can listen to our broadcast through our website at InSearch.com or pick up our podcast through iTunes. We encourage you to post your own story and to share our content with others.
This is John DeSalvo. I want to tell you about an incredible product for your car called 5-Star Shine. Once you use this, you'll never have to wax your car again and it will always look bright and clean. 5-Star Shine is the only paint protection system ever granted a U.S. patent and used by the U.S. Navy in the world's harshest marine environments. five-star shine protects cars, trucks, SUVs, boats, and aircraft for years and keeps them much cleaner between washes with a super slick coating. It also keeps your vehicles always looking their best. In addition to the world-famous 5-Star Shine paint protection system, 5-Star Shine also offers car dent removers, car scratch removers, products for removing ugly oil stains from driveways, and so much more. Check out their website and their products at 5starshine.com, and that's the number 5, 5starshine.com. Thank you, and God bless.
Enjoy the music of Christian singer and songwriter Terry Clark. Terry's music can be purchased on iTunes. This is his song, Thank You, Jesus.
I was so far away, as far as ever I could stray. But you were there to bring me back.
Hello, this is Terry Clark. I am honored to provide an oasis in your day of music, commentary, and conversation between friends focused on what the Lord is revealing to us as we walk with Him along the paths and among the people He has designed us for. Terry Clark and Friends, right here on InSearch.com Radio, starting August 2nd and continuing every Friday at 8 p.m. Eastern. Set an alarm for the appropriate time in your time zone and join us.
A year after we were married, Mike was at a Billy Graham School of Evangelism. He was teaching in Chicago.
Mm-hmm.
And he called from Chicago and said, Francis, have you ever thought of being a pastor? And I said, no, because I know how much you guys make. You know? I was making a good living.
Yeah,
I was living in a home right on Kanapali Beach and making what I call stupid money.
Mm-hmm.
Driving the Beamer, just I had a great life, and I was still serving at the church, still a strong Christian serving at the church. But he said, "Well, you should pray about that." I said, "Okay, oh well." He called back a week later. He was in another city teaching at a Billy Graham School of Evangelism, and said,
"What did God say?
Hey, have you prayed?" I said, "You know what, Mike? No, I haven't prayed." He said, "Hey, man, I told you to go and pray." I said, okay, I will. I promise now." So I got off the phone with him, right? I told Patty, go downstairs. We live in this beautiful home. I said, you go downstairs and you pray. I'll go upstairs and I'll pray. I go upstairs. I'm on the lanai. Terry, come on, man. You've seen the house, right?
Oh, yeah.
I mean, the sun is shimmering between Molokai and Lanai right off the, we spit and we can hit the sand. I'm not going to leave this place, so I tell the Lord, before I open my Bible, Lord, tell me something so that I,
Yeah, tell me something to tell Mike.
So that I could say no to Mike, right? The Lord said no, sorry. So I open, he opens my Bible to Habakkuk. And right there in the beginning of Habakkuk, it says, how can you rest in your paneled house when the Lord's house lies desolate? Now, you've seen the house. Folks, listen. Our house had panels on it. And I looked at the house. I looked at my Bible. My eyes got huge, and I went, oh, no. Lord, I asked you to tell me something so I can tell Mike no.
Yeah.
And you're actually telling me to go.
Yeah.
And so I went downstairs. I told Patty the exact story that I just told you. And she said, well, so we're staying? I said, no, we're going. And, Terry, I was entrenched in the culture there.
Yes.
I mean, like you were saying, practically everyone knew me
yeah.
there. I couldn't sit at lunch
without
someone coming up to me. I'm not saying you that I was a big star or anything like that. But
no,
I'm
but you were the face.
Without people coming up to me or, you know, people were asking me to be their spokesperson for their charities. And,
yeah.
You know, I mean, I was a canoe paddler. We race outrigger canoes here as a sport. I was very close to that culture of people. And I was so entrenched in the culture there that I would have been probably the last person that you would say would leave Maui. But God's mm-hmm. call was so...
Mm-hmm.
I knew. And mm-hmm. Terry, you know, I'd studied voice and vocal production in school and then privately for 20 years.
Yeah.
And all I wanted to do and all I wanted to be was the best ever out of Hawaii. That was my goal. I was reaching toward that goal. And do you know that the Lord just turned that whole thing around?
Mm-hmm.
What he was really preparing me for, why he taught me all of those things in school that whole time was to glorify him. Now, I was glorifying him during the show.
Yeah.
I would talk about him in the show.
Yeah.
As a matter of fact, the Hyatt sent me a letter and said to cease and desist or they would fire me.
I think I remember
yeah,
that.
Yeah, they would fire. They sent me a letter and said, stop or we'll fire you. I said, fire me. Go ahead.
Yeah.
I can find another job. I can sing someplace else. It doesn't matter. Fire me. I kept on doing it and they didn't fire me. Anyway, I entered the ministry. So one week, I'm wearing my tux. I got my gold lei on.
Yeah.
I'm singing my songs. You know, the spotlight is on me. I'm signing my autograph on my album for, you know, Blue Haired Ladies from Kansas. Every night, the people were taking my picture and all of that stuff. 1 week. And the next week, I'm in San Diego, and I'm digging a ditch. And do you know that I felt more fulfillment and more of a calling in digging that stupid ditch than I did any song on stage. I can't explain it till today. I feel the same way, exactly the same way. I can't explain it, but it's God's calling on our lives. And by, 7:30 in the morning, because we're building that new building, that multi-purpose building in San Diego, at that time that I entered the ministry. And by 7:30, I was filled with soot all over me, just dirty. Now, this is the same guy who was wearing the white tux just a week ago.
Yeah,
I got more fulfillment out of that, Terry, and I still can't explain it to you today. And
well, you became addicted to the right thing.
Well,
that's for sure.
I don't know if I'm addicted to digging them ditches.
No, it's the smile on the caller's face. That's what we're addicted to. It's nothing can satisfy like that.
I love to make him smile.
There's nothing like it. Once you see a smile, you don't want baloney anymore.
That's so true.
Absolutely.
I know. And it is addictive.
And it doesn't matter if you can explain it to people.
No.
It just doesn't change.
No. And you can't. I challenge you to explain it.
No.
You can't explain it.
You're not posting.
Yeah. Praise
the Lord. Because it's about a personal thing between you and him.
Yeah.
You can't explain it for somebody else. Like what we just did, you outlined something that's very common among those who are completely his. And the millions who have gone before us. Think of the apostles who thought they had it all together. But when the Holy Spirit came, everything that Jesus had said just became so personal to them that it was a consuming fire. And they exploded.
Yeah.
Everywhere they went, it was an explosion.
Yeah.
And the government said, we got to get rid of these guys. They're turning the world upside down.
Yeah.
Well, it's still happening.
Yeah. All that did was create more blessing, and it just spread like wildfire.
Yeah.
You know, when someone tries to contain it, or like you were saying, tries to explain it, there's no possible way. And a good thing, too, because you know what man would do with that? Hey, get your Jesus t-shirts here.
Yeah, we'd take it to the bank.
Oh, you know that. You know, put it in a bottle and try to sell it.
That's what we do, but it quenches that whole thing
the minute
we take the system and make money out of it.
But see, people don't understand that.
No. No, they
because
don't
Because they
understand.
Trust those people on the other side who are trying to do that kind
That's
of
right.
stuff. Hey, I'm trying to build this faith wall.
Yeah.
And if you just...
We can put your name on that.
Yeah.